Amen. Well, let's turn our Bibles once again to Jonah chapter 1, the passage we read just a moment ago. And as I mentioned before we read, we are beginning our study through the minor prophets, and we're starting off with probably the one we are all most familiar with, the book of Jonah. If you grew up in the church, you probably have a lot of familiarity with this narrative. It was probably presented to you in various ways as a child. But one thing that really stands out, just reading through it once, again, it's a very short book of the Bible, relatively, and so you read through it and you realize that Jonah is just a difficult person. And based on what you can read about him, particularly in chapters 1 and then again in chapter 4, you see somebody that none of us would probably nominate to do anything for the kingdom of God. He just seems very difficult. I saw a friend who was inviting some people to a cookout, and he posted this on social media and was inviting everyone to come to his house, he said, at 12 o'clock. And people commented with gratitude, like, oh, this is so kind, thanks for the invite. And then one person commented, you didn't specify if it's 12 p.m. or 12 a.m. I was thinking, when have you been invited to a cookout at midnight? Some people are just difficult. And what we see, though, here in Jonah, this unfaithful prophet, we see God's grace in his life. Even as Jonah tries to outrun the Lord, we see the good shepherd leaves the 99 to pursue the one, even when that one is fleeing in rebellion. And I hope we're all encouraged this morning, maybe with some more New Testament rhetoric, where Paul says to the church at Philippi that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. That God will accomplish his purposes. That he uses in Jonah chapter 1, even a prophet failing to draw sinners to himself. Jonah is difficult, but God keeps his prophet. And you notice the text begins in verse 2 of God telling Jonah to arise. This word appears multiple times in this chapter. First here with God telling Jonah to do something. And then we'll see it in verse 6 with the captain on the boat telling Jonah to arise and pray. Again, I think it's helpful to know we are not privy to all that goes on in Jonah's mind or even everything that may have happened. All we have is what's recorded here in God's word. What we know is that Jonah is told to go to Nineveh and Jonah refuses. And now we're familiar, if you read through the Old Testament, with prophets, when they are called by God, expressing this unworthiness to be able to go. Think about Ezekiel or maybe Jeremiah, who says, Lord, why should I go? I am young and don't even know how to speak. Or Isaiah saying, woe is me, but here am I, Lord, send me. We see all these examples of the postures of these prophets when they are called, but Jonah has the audacity to give an emphatic no to God. Have you ever been shocked by someone's answer? Around our house right now, Fuller is learning the word no. And it is it's shocking every time. Even something as simple as me, you know, saying to him, hey, Fuller, let's watch some football. And he looks at me and says, no. And I'm like, what do you mean, no? Again, this is rather insignificant, though. I mean, he's 2 years old. Of course, he'd rather watch something else. But what we see in Jonah chapter 1 is a shocking no. As the God of all the universe commissions Jonah, his prophet, to go to a people that does not know him. And Jonah simply says, I'm not feeling it. I do not want to go to Nineveh. And he doesn't do this by way of conversation, but he does it by trying to slip away from God's presence. You notice, he thinks he can escape this awkward situation. He thinks that he can run from God Almighty. Some of you may be familiar with that song. You've heard it in commercials. God's gonna cut you down. It was recorded by many people throughout the 20th century, but made most popular by Johnny Cash's album that was released after his death, where it very solemnly says, you can run on for a long time. You can run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. And what we see in Jonah chapter 1 is a man on the run. God calls Jonah, and Jonah says no. He does not want to go to Nineveh. Just a couple of notes before we dive further. The city of concern, Nineveh, it was the capital of Assyria, geographically modern-day Iraq. It was the greatest of world cities. It was affluent and very powerful. As one commentator said, Nineveh was a city as great in its wickedness as in its power. And Jonah is commanded by God to go to Nineveh. But something we already know from earlier in the Bible is that Jonah hated Nineveh. And something that magnifies Jonah's hatred for them is in 2 Kings chapter 14, where we hear that Jonah was told by God to inform his people, the kingdom, the northern kingdom of Israel, to fortify the northern borders in defense against the Assyrians. And Jonah obeyed, and he was a hero. So you see this. Jonah acts with partiality. When it comes to giving news or helping out his people, he is more than willing. But he doesn't want to go and proclaim the word of the Lord to those wicked Ninevites. So he boards a ship that goes in the exact opposite direction of Nineveh. He does not take a chance on a boat that could take a wrong turn or get caught up in a gust of wind and land him back in the port there at Joppa. If you look at a map, where Jonah is, just to the northeast is where he was to go, to Nineveh. But instead, he decides to board a ship that's going to wind its way through the Mediterranean all the way to Spain. He goes down to board a ship. It's like you being told to go to Atlanta and instead heading to Dallas. Jonah wanted nothing to do with Nineveh. He did not want the Ninevites to hear the word of God. So Jonah goes in the exact opposite direction. He boards a ship. This is a risky move. As we all know, the sea is a place of fear and uncertainty, even in the present day. Even with the evolution of technology, the water is a place of chaos. It is a place where humans learn they are not in control. I don't have up-to-the-year data, but in 2021, so 2 years ago, there were massive vessels that were wrecked because of weather in Panama, Antigua, India, Taiwan, the United States, Vietnam, Indonesia, Turkey, and China. You know, even in the present day, the sea is a place of chaos where we learn we are not in control. You may have had an experience like this of being on a boat or even, you know, driving through stormy weather. I remember when I was a kid, I'm sure I've shared this before, but I had two brothers, and my older brother was really into reading and science, and so whenever we were on a trip, we had to go to a museum for him. I was into sports, so we had to find some sporting event. And then my little brother loved animals. And my family was in Massachusetts one summer, and my parents decided we were going to go whale watching. And that was the first and only time I've ever been whale watching. We were on a boat for 5 hours, and I don't remember seeing any whales. But I do remember the experience of the boat shaking and ominous clouds arising and a storm raging. Feeling insecure, feeling unsafe. The sea is a place of uncertainty. And you can imagine, this was heightened in Jonah's day. Voyaging across the sea in boats that you would never hop on in the present day. Even for the most skilled crews and sailors and mariners, there was very little they could do if a storm arose. The Bible even acknowledges the uncertainty of the sea. How the sea was constantly a place where people felt belittled. Psalm 89, verses 8 and 9 tell us, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Or Psalm 104, he set the earth on its foundation so that it will never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains, and at your rebuke they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. One more, Psalm 107. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. The Psalms, the hymn book of the Old Testament, speaks about God's sovereignty, that he alone has control over the sea. But you notice Jonah here on the run, running from God. He cannot escape him. He hops on a boat to get on the sea, running from the Lord, but the Lord is sovereign over every wind and wave. So Jonah gets on the boat and he goes beneath the deck and lays down to go to sleep. And the Lord sends a storm. And you notice everybody starts praying but Jonah. The pagans start praying to their gods. They start trying to relieve their load, throwing cargo overboard. The deck is filled with panic and chaos. All the while, Jonah is fast asleep below the deck. Again, we don't know everything, but Jonah, in his mind, he has run from the Lord. Nothing could get him to go to those wicked Ninevites. He was home free, exhausted from running from the Lord, sleeping while the storm rages on. Jonah thinks he has escaped. But what does David tell us in Psalm 139? Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me, a light about me night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Yeah, David in Psalm 139 says, there is nowhere you can go where you're beyond the reach of the Lord. So Jonah is asleep. The captain of the ship barges in to wake him up, and he is shocked that Jonah would be sleeping in such a time as this. You ever unexpectedly been woken up? You have no idea what's going on? I don't sleep very well, and I kind of have a running joke with Morgan that anytime I fall into a deep sleep, she will wake me up. Thinking about most recently, as Haley was walking around with her and Brooks's baby this morning, she went into labor very late at night, and it was 2:30, and I was still awake. And I remember falling asleep shortly after 3 a.m., only for Morgan to say she wanted to go up to the hospital. I was awoken and just so confused as to what was going on. It jolts you. And Jonah is just barged in on by this captain, and he's jolted. He gets up, and the captain tells him, you need to pray to your God. You notice, again, the interesting thing here, the pagan, the one who doesn't know Yahweh, unintentionally tells Jonah the best thing that Jonah could do in that moment and at any moment. And isn't this a fascinating idea? The world unintentionally telling Christians, unintentionally telling people how to do the right thing. We are 15 weeks from Christmas Eve, by my estimation. I'm tired, so could be off on that. But one thing Fuller's noticed, that there's stores that have already put out Christmas stuff. And it's something Fuller loves. It may be a little early for him to be able to say Merry Christmas, but he may greet you with a ho, ho, ho. That's what he was yelling as we ran through Costco on Friday night. And I was fascinated as we were walking through one store, and they had these Christmas displays out, and they go to great lengths to tell you it's a holiday display. And there was a Mickey Mouse Christmas train that was, you know, labeled there as this holiday train set, and Fuller was enamored with it. We were standing there, and I noticed it was playing that wonderful Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And here you have these people who've gone to great lengths to say this isn't about Christmas, and yet what's being uttered from this toy is, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Isn't that kind of ironic? And what we see here in Jonah, this call for the people to worship the king. Little ironic, but also it might be a convicting point when the world can look at the church and critique us and be right in it. humbling when the world can actually tell us the right thing to do when we are failing. But you notice here that the pagans are right in their admonition of Jonah. They highlight his failure here to pray. We'll see that the text does not tell us that Jonah ever cried out to God until we pick up next week in chapter 2 when he is in the belly of the fish. So what happens? They cast lots. Someone has to be thrown overboard, and they ask Jonah, "What is your story?" And even though Jonah has refused to pray to God, he's refused to show faithfulness, you notice his confession. He has been unfaithful, but what does he do? When they ask who he is, he says he's a Hebrew and that he fears the Lord who made the heavens, the sea, and the dry land. He says that his trust is in the one who is king over all. Jonah tells them then to throw him overboard and their troubles will subside. They oblige. They throw him overboard and the storm stops. Can you see the scene? God uses an unfaithful prophet to call sinners to himself. These wicked pagans hear of the one true God from a disobedient servant. And what do? They trust in Yahweh. Jonah is tossed overboard, but instead of him drowning in the waves of God's wrath, in the unattainable providence of God, so strangely, he provides a way out for Jonah through this great fish. Instead of being fully and finally cut down, God now has the attention of his prophet, and he shows him the sweetest mercy to preserve an unfaithful sinner like Jonah. And it's here, as we see Jonah, we're going to focus again chapter 2 of him and his prayer in the belly of this great sea creature, but it's here, the end of Jonah chapter 1, that we can't help but think about the parallels of Jonah and that of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by this? Well, in Matthew chapter 12, right before Jesus transitions into preaching parables, we see a crowd of bickering scribes and Pharisees. They have critiqued his every move, and they have the audacity to ask the Lord Jesus for a sign. They've refused to believe anything they've even seen with their own eyes, and Jesus looks back at them and says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And Jesus goes on to say, something greater than Jonah is in your midst. Something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus says to these scribes and Pharisees, the wicked nation of Nineveh heard the word of God, and they repented. You have seen many signs, but you refuse to believe. The Son of Man has come to die, to be buried, and to be raised. Indeed, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus had just before that told them, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will save your soul by dying in your place, being buried in the heart of the earth and being raised for your justification." See these narratives intertwining this morning. Jonah, the unfaithful prophet, he tried to run from God's will, but Jesus came and said it was his food to do the will of him who sent him. Jonah refused to take the message of grace to those in Nineveh, but Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Full of grace and truth, he came to call sinners to himself. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Jonah boards a ship to avoid the work of God. Jesus boards a ship to spread the good news of his kingdom. Jonah goes to sleep because he is exhausted from disobeying God. Jesus goes to sleep because he is exhausted from obeying God. The people in Jonah's day on the boat panic, and Jonah cannot stop the storm. The disciples panic. Jesus awakes and says, "Peace, be still." The disciples say, "Who is this man that even the wind and waves obey him?" while those in Jonah's day say, "Lord, don't let us perish because of this wicked man." Jonah is tossed overboard, but he is spared from the waves of God's wrath. Jesus, the only perfect prophet, jumps willingly into the ocean of God's wrath to be crushed to save sinners like Jonah, like you and me. Jesus was perfectly obedient. He obeyed his Father's will, even to the point of death and death on a cross. We see when we get to the New Testament, we are not left with an unfaithful prophet like Jonah, but we have Jesus, the true and better Jonah. He was crushed for you and for me. We are just like Jonah. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each have turned to their own way. We have run from the Lord." But Jesus, he is the good shepherd. He came to bring sheep back into the fold. He came to lay down his life for sinners. And there, on Calvary's tree, Jesus was swallowed up by the holy and just wrath of God so that death would be swallowed up forever and ever. The call from God's word for you and for me this morning is to marvel at this King. Jesus, the one who calmed the storm, the holy creator and sustainer of all things, he has all power, and we must trust in who he is and what he came to do. As he did not simply come to hold up an arm and show his power over nature, calming the storm. No, he came because we, like Jonah, were spiritually dead. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. By our very nature, we are children of wrath. We deserve to endure the storm of God's wrath. We deserve condemnation that far surpasses the winds on the sea that day. But Jesus, the one who spoke and caused the storm to stop, he came to us, God in the flesh, to save us, showing his power over all nature, perfect in all of his ways, never even had a wrong thought or motive. This one who calms the storm gave of himself to be swallowed up by the storm of God's wrath. He went to the cross to purchase us, to pay our ransom, the penalty for our sin. Oh, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this, that Jesus went to the cross to be abandoned, to be crushed under the ocean of God's wrath, so that we can know, regardless of the billows that roll against us in this life, we will never be left astray in the storm. Oh, who is this man, the Lord Jesus? He is the King. Not only do the wind and seas obey him, no, we are to fall at his feet in worship because he has saved sinners through his cross. As we sang earlier, "O victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood." The failed prophet Jonah compels us to gaze on Christ and to see that even if the storms of life for you and for me perpetuate, even if there is no end in sight to the suffering and storms of this fallen world, we can hold fast to the confession of our hope, knowing that he who has promised is indeed faithful. As Paul said, "If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people the most to be pitied." We know that this life is not all that there is. If you're in Jesus this morning, the best is yet to come. I plead with you to cast your deadly doing down at Jesus' feet and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Trust in him and be reconciled to God. Know him now. And the beauty of the gospel, knowing him in this life, is just the first fruits of the eternal joy that we will know forever and ever when we stand before him, gazing on our King of grace. But until that day, even as we leave this morning in the pangs of a fallen world, with hurt physically, emotionally, even spiritually, with us enduring great suffering, even as we leave today, because of God's grace in Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can sing with a confident hope, as we are about to in just a moment, that when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. my sin of the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, it was nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That day we look forward to, and Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, the Lord shall descend, even so it is well with my soul. Oh, who is this man? He is the King of glory who is worthy of your worship, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're called to delight in him this day. Be warned about the indifference that Jonah shows, thinking he can run from the presence of the Lord. Do away with this and cling to the crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I plead with you now to trust in this King, the one who bore our sins, not in part, but the whole, the one who conquered death for you and for me. Will you pray with me that God will give us grace to respond to his word this morning? Father, we thank you for an example, even in the life of Jonah, as we'll see in the coming weeks, but even this morning, of how even relentless your grace is. Again, how Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes to save his sheep. Thinking about even the prodigal son who fled from his father and didn't realize that the only joy he would ever have was in belonging to the King. And so, Father, please impress that upon our hearts this morning. Keep us from being indifferent, but may we gaze on the Lord Jesus Christ, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Father, we thank you for the picture of grace, that we are not bound to an unfaithful prophet, but no, we have Jesus, our perfect prophet, priest, and king, who died in the place of sinners and has risen on high, seated at your right hand. So, Father, I pray for every person in this room this morning. May we respond to your word in faith this day for our good and for the glory of Jesus. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing that wonderful hymn together. It is well with my soul. I'll be down at the front. If you need to pray with me, talk with me, I'll also be around after the service. But let's give Jesus the praise he's due today.